I have another message tonight, kind of a Sunday night message, and I hope you will be patient with me while I seek to work with it by the Lord's help. Be kind of complex. And I'll try not to be tedious. We'd like to begin the third chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Beginning with the 10th verse. We start with Ezekiel 1 and 1. We read, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, I was among captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Fourth, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one four faces, every one four wings, straight feet, sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had hands of a man under their wings, and faces and their wings were joined together. So forth. In the 15th verse, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. They four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel." And so forth. That is perplexing language. If someone, one of your neighbors stopped by your house and told you they saw something like that, you'd probably say it's crazy. But it's not describing something literal. It's trying to describe something spiritual. And perhaps it would be completely beyond our comprehension had the writer not opened by saying, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." So that's what he's talking about. And I saw a book one time that tried to make the case that Ezekiel saw flying saucers, inhabitants from another planet. But he said he saw visions of God. So all of his interpretation has to be in visions of God. But arise to observe that God's church is an image of himself. And so this is also a vision of God's church. And now I'd like to pick up the scripture in the third of Ezekiel. After Ezekiel got his vision of God, now I won't try to define, it's very, very useful to understand what all those things mean, but I won't try to do that tonight. Let's just say that what Ezekiel got burned in his soul. It affected him profoundly to have been visited of the Lord. He could never be the same again. I could say in very simple language, Ezekiel saw God's holiness. He saw his holiness. God's absolutely holy. Everything about him is just. Everything about him, everything he does is done right. He saw that. He also saw, it's in the description of these things, God's great love toward the world. And the absolute urgency of carefully listening to the voice of our Creator and walking with Him in everything we do in life. Ezekiel got that vision. He didn't only get it for himself. This was to be the dominating, motivating force in his life. This is what was to move him more than anything else. This vision that he got. Now he said concerning his vision, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people. And speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So the Spirit lifted him up and took him away. And he says, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I want to try to talk by the Lord's help tonight about careers and about God's church and about the calling that he has for souls. First of all, for all souls, then more particularly about those that he calls into his ministry. God's church is not like any church built with human hands. And God has taken a special pains to prepare for us a sanctified, anointed ministry charged to watch over our souls. These things are included in the scriptures for us to feel safely sheltered under the protection and mercy of God's care. So then the first thing that happened is this person who's called to spend a lifetime in the work of being a prophet. And if you follow the history, what we know of old brother Ezekiel, he never really got deeply involved in the secular world again after this. The work world, he was not a great businessman. He was not a great emperor. His life's calling from this time onward was to be the work of God. That is a life calling. That is finding what the Lord wants us to do with our lives and following that. That is the most important thing that any of us can do with him. It's the most happy. It's the most fulfilling. So Ezekiel got this burden and vision from the Lord, and it burned in his soul. I want to make these observations concerning callings. The scripture said, when he formed Isaiah in the womb, he said, I knew thee. But it isn't just Isaiah. Each one of us have unique individual personalities. You know what the fingerprint experts would say. No two of us in this room, no two of us in the United States have the same fingerprints. Our personalities are just as individual and unique as our fingerprints are. God gave them to us while we were in the womb. Things that we like. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but my wife has got Indian blood. And she likes bright colors. She likes red. Sister Maybelle Pruitt was that way. Everything she had nearly was red. That's her taste. God made her that way. He made red, and he made people who like red. For instance, every one of us have a personality, unique, particular. God also knew before we were born in the world the best that could be done with that personality and developed a plan, a life plan for you and me, each one of us, where we could best serve him with that the particular place that he caused us to be born into in life. The scripture said, lo, I come in the volume of the books it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And spoken of Christ and spoken of the plan that was created for his life before he came into the world. But he is our big brother. And God also has planned for us. We go through the stages of youth, childhood, develop into maturity. And if we follow and serve the Lord, there comes a point where he begins to make us understand in a mature way what it is that he wants us to do. This experience that Ezekiel had, if I may call it a vision of the church or a vision of God, they're close to the same thing, profoundly burned in his soul. And after he had this, he was able to see where his people were, who were the Jews who were at that time in captivity in Babylon. He was able to see where they were, what God had given them, and how they were using it or misusing it. And also he was able to see where God wanted them to be. And then he said the Lord sent him to these folks. And he said, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. Something in him was burning and hot. He's ready to stand up and tell him. The Lord had just instructed him here, don't be afraid of their faces. This is not a popularity contest. Working for the Lord, I believe that saint ministers ought to have the confidence of saints. But it's not a popularity contest. The Lord wants his ministers to be prepared to stand for the truth at whatever cost. And that's the way Ezekiel was. And the only way to get that way is to have a vision like Brother Ezekiel had. There's no possible way to get a vision like Ezekiel had in a seminary, in training, in a college. This happens because the Lord comes down and pays someone an individual visit and burns into their soul. Learning can refine that. Learning can teach us how to use it. But learning cannot provide it. It takes something from God. And it is easy for a young person, when the Lord has paid him a profound and stirring visit, to feel like, now I'm equipped, I understand, it is urgent, I need to go and help these folks see where they are and what they need to do. The Lord's got a life calling for every one of us. That life calling involves having a vision of the Lord's church and understanding how to fill our place in it. It is an unhappy and an unfortunate thing for a person to miss their calling in life. It's a wasteful thing to spend a lifetime using up a personality, years of opportunity that God intended to be fruitful and beautiful, should have been a process of growing and developing from understanding to understanding, to just waste it on nothing, on pleasure, on emptiness, on such a life that when you get to the end of it, you look back and say, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. That's a tragic loss, and it's all around us in the world. Everybody you see, God had a place for him in his church. It is a sad thing to have tried to live a lifetime of service to the Lord and have missed our calling and be misapplying and failing to fill the place the Lord intended us to fill. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He had a universal calling. Every one of us have a lesser calling. Some he called to, for instance, even in the ministry, to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers and helps and the other things that are in the body of Christ. And none of us have a universal calling like Christ had. There are certain places that, for instance, there are those that God has called to pastor and they're not very effective if they get in the way of the evangelists and try to go out to call the lost. And there are those that God has called to be helpers. There is a if I may say, a major frontline ministry, and there is a helping ministry. And it's a mistake to feel like if you have the second ministry that you need to be in the first ministry. For instance, if you have, to be more specific, a helping ministry, to feel like you need to be in the frontline place. It's a mistake. It causes trouble. It causes trouble if someone feels like God has called them to preach and he didn't really call them to preach. That's a waste. If we listen to the voice of the Lord, he'll help us to see. And always goes back to this vision. God gives the vision to whom he chooses. In this case, he chose Ezekiel. And Ezekiel said, I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. I remember this scripture well. It has been a guidelight to me for over 40 years. Because when I was young in the ministry, one of the older ministers came to me and read this scripture to me. And he said, this is the characteristic experience of a young minister. And I want to add this for our consideration and edification. Young ministers tend to be strong in their preaching. They tend to be forceful. They tend to be direct. I wouldn't give much for one who wasn't, because they need to have that kind of burn. But they also don't need to be in the fullest place of leadership. Because he said, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. And the old minister explained to me, that's what happens when you get a vision from the Lord. It sets your soul on fire. You can see where his way is, and you can see how people are falling short of it, how the devil's taking advantage of it. But Ezekiel went, and he felt like he's ready now. I can tell him, but that's not what happened. He said, I sat where they sat, and I sat there among them astonished 7 days. And then he went and preached. He was not qualified, although he had the vision, until he'd been through some of the things that the folks he was getting ready to preach to had been through. And then he understood, not only by vision, but also in practical application, because there's a difference in getting a burn about it and actually going through some of the heartache and disappointment, some of the setbacks, some of the hard things that come along. It changes you. It qualifies a person. So a young minister will have a burn in his soul, and he should have. And all of us should have some burn in our souls. But there's also a place to sit where they sat. Because, you see, the Lord's calling is a developmental experience. It doesn't all fall on us in a moment of time. And I want to make some points about that. Please pray for us this evening. We have the categories that I mentioned of ministers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, etc. But those are really only general classifications. There is a difference in the apostleship of Paul and that of Peter. There's a difference in the apostleship of Matthew and that of Mark. Mark we call the action apostle. His letter is brief. It's very direct and to the point. It's concerned mostly with action, things that were taking place. That's what he recorded. Luke is probably the best researched of all the Gospels, the four Gospels that we have. John was different from the other three in that nearly all or major part of the book of John is focused on the last week of Jesus' life. Part of this is they reflected their own individual personalities. Personality won't hurt you if it's sanctified, if it's made gentle and useful by the Spirit of God. And just as we are uniquely individuals, so God wants to give within the broad general categories of what the callings of His Spirit are. He wants to deal with you and me to refine us in our own individual and particular ways. I'd like to try to show you a little bit how that works this evening. I hope you will follow me in this. Lord, help us with it. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, it's got a lot of what I would call wild, sharp poetry in it. Just the kind of things that I have read to you from the beginning of this book of Ezekiel. Highly descriptive language, some of it, for the best of Bible students, difficult to interpret. Think of the prophet Amos. Amos is a minor prophet. Amos said, I was not an educated man. He said, I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit and a herdsman. And his book reflects that. Of course, it's all translated. It's been through a number of translations to get into our hands. So it's hard for us to see it. But if we could read like Amos was written in the original languages, he says things like, instead of saying isn't, he would say ain't. He said, instead of saying I don't have any, he would have said, I don't got no. Because that's the kind of man he was, crude, rough. God used him. But part of his personality shows through in what he wrote. Isaiah, by contrast, was a polished scholar, lived in the king's court. His writing shows a contrast. His writing is as prophetic. Perhaps Isaiah is the greatest prophet of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. But it's not as wild. It's different language. Although he's seeing the same things, it's different language than that Ezekiel used. Our ministers are still that way today, don't you see? They don't all use the same expressions. They don't all use the same language. They all preach out of the same Bible. And if when the Lord anoints him, it all is to edification and it all fits all of our also unique and individual personalities according to the plan that the Lord made. And if we allow him to do it, he will develop us in the use and skill of the things that he intends to give us. So Ezekiel said, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. And I dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and here now he's ready to go and preach, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And then he goes on to tell him, all this vision that I've given you is intended for you to use, and here's how you use it. The word of God is a sword. It is a saver of life unto life and death unto death. The Lord won't give a sword to a boy. There's a qualification process to be gone through, to be qualified to do the work of the Lord. That is there for your protection and mine. Thank God that it is. Thank God that it is. Because there are things in us, in any of us, in all of us, that would do great damage if the Lord anointed us without purifying or working with those things in us. So he did with Ezekiel. I've read to you how he went and sat where they sat. But I'd like to bring this along to our Lord himself. In the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's a little bit difficult to establish a chronology of the life of Christ from the four Gospels because it isn't all right in chronological order. Luke, for instance, tended to group things in his Gospel by the kind of event rather than when they took place. And so some of his looks like it doesn't compare well with what John said or what Mark said, and that's probably the reason. But there is enough that we can understand some of the sequence of events. Christ was born in a manger. He lived a childhood life. He lived a teenage life. He had the growing pains of teenagers. My observation is, when he tarried at the temple and let his parents go on quite a distance without him being with them, and he was just a little boy, just approaching teenage years. Although his purpose was good, that was immature judgment. Well, it was. I wouldn't have wanted my son to let me go 2 or 3 days' journey, or however far his parents went, without me knowing where he was, when he's still a minor child under my care. And when Jesus' parents had to turn around and take the steps back, and the scripture said they sought him sorrowing, and he met with him, and he gave him his reason. Don't you understand? I must be about my father's business. It burned within him, and that's what he wanted to do, but he wasn't mature enough to know how to handle it yet. It took time. He went back home and was obedient to his father, but he did not. The evidence of it is he did not stay in the temple and continue talking to those wise men. He went home. He went home. He had to burn, but he had to learn to use it. We appreciate our teenagers, and the Lord wants to talk to them, but they've got to learn how to handle it. It takes mature judgment. Mom, Dad, it takes a steady hand on a teenager's neck to get them through the teenage years. That's the truth. And there are a lot of dangers in this world. I tell you, 2 days' journey away from your child now probably be more serious than it was then. I wouldn't want one of them that far away from me with all the wickedness that there is around us and so forth. So teenagers can have some very, I know this was strong in Jesus' mind. I remember when I was in my teenage years, I had strong opinions about what I needed to do, but I really didn't know how to do it yet. I needed my dad to keep a track on me, and he did. I'm glad he did now. It wasn't then, but I am now. Then we have the episode of Jesus at the wedding. And his mother came to him, and he said, "What am I to do with thee?" He said, "My time has not yet come." We have the incident of Jesus being baptized by John. There's a sequence. These are not just all powerful events that happen without meaning. There is a growth process taking place, traceable, noticeable growth process in Jesus' ministry that began at the cradle. It involves these other steps that I mentioned, and it leads up to the baptism of John. And Jesus was different after the Holy Spirit came and descended on him. There is a chronology in the lives of our young folks the same way. When they get old enough to really understand the difference between right and wrong and to make a choice to serve the Lord, put themselves into it, have a little experience with what right and wrong is, the Lord wants to pay our young people a visit and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And to be different. They'll be different after he's done that. So it was with Jesus. He began to do things after that experience with John that he had not done before. And it wasn't long after that he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He dwelt after that in the place of John's ministry. Then the next event was Jesus went out and called the apostles. And then he began preaching. And he began his preaching with a Sermon on the Mount. I'm sorry, he began in the temple, but it was early in his ministry that he preached the Sermon on the Mount. That was a centerpiece of Christ's ministry. And everything that he taught after that had to correspond with what he had done there. Then he began the process of fulfilling that, and at the same time training his apostles. Till he sent them out two by two, they were becoming more and more equipped and qualified. Till he went up to Jerusalem. When he went up to Jerusalem, he behaved in a very different fashion than he did when his mother came to him and said, "Why have you let us go on sorrowing?" He went to Jerusalem like a king. He went into the temple and turned over the tables where the money changers were. And he said, "It is written, in my Father's house shall be called an house of prayer. But you've turned it into a den of thieves." It is as close to violence as we ever have any record of in Christ's ministry. And according to at least one of the Gospels, it took place near the end of his ministry when he was coming up into Jerusalem. In the form of a king then, that's when they had cried Hosanna before him. And soon after that, he was prepared for the crucifixion. But I want to talk about what happened when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. Here it is in the fourth of Matthew, the first verse. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward and hungered. And so the tempter came and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And we know the things that Jesus said, "Written, man shall not live by bread alone." It's written again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Took him up to the top of the temple, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "Throw yourself." He said, "I'll give you this if you fall down and worship me." I've heard that expounded different ways. My notion about it is, and I don't insist on it, that Satan could give him. He controls an awfully lot of that. I don't think it was an idle boast. The Lord could have chosen fame and riches and who knows what else. But he turned his back on the straight, strong pull of ambition. He turned his back on that and chose instead to give his life for your soul and mine. And I want to make the point that in every called minister's life, there are breaking points or choice points, places of severe battle, places of hardship. Necessary. What Jesus went through is the pattern of what the Lord calls every minister to go through. Because after these things happen, you're different. from the way you were before. Just the calling is not enough. It's important, but it's necessary after the calling to sit where they sat, to feel what they felt. It's necessary for Christ to be tempted in all points, like as we are. And I've thought about that. A sister could look at that and say, well, he never was tempted like I am because I'm a woman. And so he never could have felt. What it means is Jesus was tempted to the maximum possible that Satan could ever tempt any human being. And yet without sin. And that's what qualified him. And it changed him. That is what he came for. Had he not gone up into the mountain and been tempted of the devil, he could never have been fully qualified to be our Savior, because the whole idea was that Jesus would come in living human flesh to feel what human flesh felt. And when he did that, then he fulfilled what that was. And he demonstrated once and for all time, thank God, that it's possible in the greatest suffering man may undergo to still have the victory, if you count it so. He won that prize. He was effective, and by doing so, he broke forever the binding power that had hindered souls. And had he not done so, had he not had this experience in the mount, 40 days and nights, thought about it, and tried to make ways around it in my human thinking. How did anybody go 40 days and nights without eating? Did he go that without drinking? I don't know. But the authors are very clear about it, that what it literally means is that Jesus tasted no food for 40 days and nights. Up in the mountain. I don't think that's what I think when some of those protesters over in England a number of years ago decided to go on a hunger strike. One of them lived 43 days without food. When people go that long, they suffer blindness. Their organs begin to fail. He had to have had some divine intervention. The scripture said that the angels came and ministered to him. At the end of that time, he put himself deliberately in a place of suffering for your soul and mine, in order that he may be tempted to the maximum that a human being could possibly be tempted in all points, the scripture said, to the maximum a human could be. Ah, folks, the Lord will have a tempted and tested ministry in the same way. And in every minister's calling, in every minister's life, there are some break points, some points of temptation, some points of stress, where if you're going to fail, you fail before you are in a position to do a lot of damage. Let me say it this way. The Lord has a way of giving those that he's called responsibility before they have authority. If you're going to break, you break where it'll do the least amount of damage. God does that in his wisdom. I think about Anna, who prophesied to Mary before Jesus was born, and told about how he would be a savior of the world, and then turned to Mary and said, yea, and a sword shall pierce thine own heart also. Folks, the way of the cross is a way of suffering. It's a way of hardship. It's a way of giving up the world, and it's a way of great blessing and great victory. And I want to read a scripture that bears on that. One who had been through those kind of things and understood what they were. In 1 Corinthians 4. And the 7th. Paul speaking of some of these things. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And speaking to the Corinthian congregation about the salvation that had been given to them. And he says, what is there that makes you unique or special or valuable? Have you ever looked at your own life and thought that? Why did the Lord see fit to have mercy on me? I don't deserve the salvation that the Lord's given me. I see so many people around me hungry for this thing. Don't know how to get it. For whatever reason, haven't enjoyed the blessings of life. that we have had. Well, who makes you to differ from another? Do you have anything that you didn't receive? Did you say to yourself one day, I am so smart, I am so able, I'll map the course through life and I'll never have heartache. When I get in trouble, I'll have an answer to every problem. Is that who we sing our songs to? To ourselves, to each other? Oh, glory to me. How he dwells in me. How happy am I? Is that what we sing? We have to sing. Any blessing we have, we got it from one greater than us. And that's what he said to these folks. Somebody greater than you planned your life before you were in the world. Loved you. Is interested in you. Listen. God has a calling for every one of us. And what he can make of our lives is a factor of how early we give it to him and how willing we are to keep it in his hands. We're like flowers. If we allow ourselves to be used of the Lord, we'll develop into a full blossom. If we put our hand on the Lord and push him back, then we're not willing to go. We're afraid or we're unwilling. We mar. We mar. We're a flower growing out from under a rock. We're a flower without very much water. Maybe we're a seed that never develops. The Lord wants you to be full and rich and beautiful. But in order to be, we need to give our lives to him. He is the only one who has the power of life to make us develop into what he wanted us to be. And so he said to these folks, who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you glory? Why do you say to yourself, well, I'm so full of the Holy Ghost. I'm so blessed in life. I have the strength to just tell you what I think. I can tell you off. I can afford to do that. Because I'm situated so I can get away with it. How do you do that? Well, the Lord put it this way. A fellow owed the king a huge amount that he couldn't pay. And the king forgave him all. That's me. And then he went out and got his fellow who owed him just a little bit by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. How do you do that? That's what Paul's saying here. Now you're full. Now you're rich. Now you have reigned as kings without us. And that's what I want for you, he said. I would to God you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. In the years I've been in the ministry, I've had folks say to me, we're going to relieve whatever your suffering is at the moment. And I appreciate that. I should. But you can't. God's going to have an afflicted ministry. That's his plan. He said, God has set forth. He said, you're weak. We are weak. You're strong. God has set forth us, the apostles, last, appointed unto death. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and now the offscouring of all things unto this day. We're set forth last. And for why? This morning we talked about pride. There's something in people to want to be treated fairly. There's something in people to want to be recognized, appreciated. In order to work for the Lord in the fuller places of the gospel, that has to be broken. That is one of the most dangerous things there is to the work of the Lord. And he has ways, thank God, in his mercy, of dealing with us to help us to come down to low and humble places. I mind Brother Murphy Allen, one of our ministers years ago, had been working in a place by himself, and I don't know where he was, isolated somewhere, raising his family, testified about this. I heard him myself. Said God had been answering our prayers. Somebody would get sick, and we'd pray, and the Lord would heal us in our family, in our children, me and my wife. And that was what we expected. That was our life. He said, and went off to the camp meeting somewhere, and he said, we got sick. And I prayed and I prayed and nothing happened. And the Lord let me know, you're not by yourself now. Go get some of these brethren to come and pray with you. The Lord's got ways. If we'll let Him do it, folks, He'll bring us down. He'll make us safe. He'll make us so we don't seek the front places for aggrandizement, to be seen of men, to be honored, to be recognized. That's not what He wants in His ministry. He wants them to be the off-scouring. He wants them to be the servants. He wants them to take the low place. He that is greatest among you said, I'll be servant of all. And the Lord wants to set a minister's soul on fire. And then He wants to put him through some things that'll break the places in him that make him dangerous. And living for the Lord is a series of breakpoints for those who will do so. And the gifts of the Spirit come after the breakings. Are you following me? Somebody say amen. When you've been faithful, when the Lord's given you something and it burns in you, and you're willing to follow Him, and then He leads you into a place where you never thought you'd ever be. And it tears your heart nearly out of your chest. And you got some weeping to do and you wonder if it'll ever change. And you keep on praying anyway and are faithful to it. People scorn on you. People don't understand you. And people abuse you. Cast out your name as evil. And you pray your way on through that. It changes you inside. When you get on the other side of that, that's really where the gifts of the Spirit lie. And the more of it we want to have, the more of that we have to go through. No gift of the Spirit is given to profit the individual who got it. Gifts are given to benefit others. But in order to do that, you have to learn to love others ahead of yourself. Let me read you this again, please. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. We are despised. Even under this present hour. We hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. We don't try to get even. People attack us. People say things against us. We don't retaliate. Retaliation is sure proof of anger. We don't do that. We let people run over us. We let people take advantage of us. We're just... Being persecuted, we suffer it. We don't fight. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I'm not writing this to you, said, to make you feel bad for us. As my beloved sons, I warn you. But I too, this evening, God wants to call some of you. He has a calling for each of us. And with the calling comes the list of these things that He's talking about here. Hear the voice of the Lord. It is a life of hardship. It is a life of disappointment. It is a life of rejection. It is a life of being counted the offscouring of all things. But it is a calling. It is the most important thing that a person can do in this world. To hear the voice of the Lord. To be willing, as our Master did, to lay down His life for us. Because He said, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Listen to me tonight. There are lots of people who want to tell you how to live. There are lots of people who feel like they'd be qualified to come here and teach our Sunday school classes or take Bible studies or stand behind this pulpit. There's no shortage of people who would be eager to do it if we'd give them the chance. And some of it's good. And some it's needed. We need instruction. But He said, I'm not in that category. I am like a father to you. I don't only want you to know it. I love you. When you suffer, I feel it. I've been there. I know what it's like. They put those stripes on my back, He said, 3 times where I received the maximum number of stripes. That I've been beaten with rods. I've been shipwrecked at sea. I went through all of that because I had this burn within me so great I couldn't stop. And I did it so I could come and tell you. So I could come and tell you that you're different from another. You have something that you didn't receive. You're full. You're rich. You've reigned as kings. And that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to be so full of salvation when you come to service, it burns in your soul. Can't wait to testify. The songs are bubbling up. That makes me weep. That's what he was saying. That makes me rejoice. It's more important to me than my own life. If I have to go out and be shipwrecked at sea again and be beaten again, and if I have to slide down the city walls in a basket again, I'll do it. I'll do it. Just, Lord, bless those little sheep. Have mercy on them. I'm not an instructor to them. I'm a father. I love them. I care what happens to them. That only comes with a calling, with accepting the calling, with sitting where they sat, with a series of breakpoints that change a person forever. You pray your way through it, and the Lord meets you. You're different. That's the kind of ministry the Lord wants to give His saints. That's why. These are some of the reasons why God's church is not like any other church that there is in the world. I've seen folks, maybe you have too, look at the money. Look at the prestige, if you could think of it that way. Want to be recognized and so forth. And choose being a minister, working for the Lord as a life calling. You can't choose that. And God bless it. It takes Him to do it. It takes a burden from the Lord. Aren't you glad He made it that way? It's for our protection. This is the only one of her mother. There's no other place like it. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, look at me. I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, and I'm naked and buffeted, and I don't have a home. And I work, and I get tired, and I'm reviled, and I'm persecuted, and I'm defamed, and made as the filth of the world. Just dirt. Something to be cast away. Follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. And I have that call tonight. And I think the Lord wants to deal with some of us here. To do some things for him. To be willing to bear some hardship and some suffering. And weep some tears. And go through some disappointment. And have people misunderstand us. And have our name cast out for the sheep. Because we love them. Because we want the Lord to bless them. There isn't any other way, folks. It is possible. I keep telling the young ministers this, and I say it again tonight. It is possible to suffer greatly and get nothing out of it. But it's not possible to have great anointing and not suffer for it. Anointing is a factor of suffering. People are willing to go through something. The Lord looks on that. And that puts the weight. And that puts anointing. And He wants to call our young people. I know it sounds bad. And I know the world is holding out careers to you. Will you listen to me tonight, young folks? The Lord's got a career for you. And it'll never make you rich. And it'll never make you famous. But it'll bring the blessing. It'll bring peace. It'll come to the end of the journey. When Paul got to the end of his journey, and he's looking eternity in the face, his comfort was, we've kept the faith. I didn't let it down. When it got hard and I didn't know what I was going to do, I didn't quit. And I'm glad I didn't now. Somebody visited me on the Damascus Road, and now in just a little while I'm going to meet him. And I can go there and say, best I knew how to, Lord, I kept the faith. You and I are going to come to the end someday too. How valuable it'll be to be able to say, we've kept the faith. We tried to do what the Lord wanted us to do. It's worth it. Whatever it costs, folks, it's worth it. I wish I could say it better. And I appreciate the courtesy of your attention tonight. And may the Lord burn it into every one of our souls as well. A profound love for His gospel. A vision of His church. Saints, seek the Lord for a vision of His church. There's nothing else like it in the world. She's the only one of her mother. It's made up of everyone who's saved. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We don't have a church book because He keeps it in heaven. And it is a place in this world where people have power by the grace of God to live free from sin. He's not coming again to live here on this world for 1,000 years and kill all the Germans or the Russians or something like that and have a literal kingdom over in Jerusalem. What would it prove? What would it prove? The trouble's not in Jerusalem. The trouble's inside people. The Lord wants you and me to go through a series of breakpoints that change us. Make us innocent. Make us meek. Make us gentle, easy to be entreated, meek and kind. Pray, God, give us a vision of His church. Amen.